to pray for us real quick. Is that okay?
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we're all here today. Thank you for discipleship, Lord. You know exactly what we all need in this moment, God. You know what I need in this moment. So we just pray that you would give it to us, Lord. We pray that we would be not only hearers, but doers of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome, thanks. Hey, so just as a reminder, I know Anne just went through this, but by definition, discipleship is life-on-life friendship in which one person helps another follow Jesus into Christian maturity and multiplication. That's the definition that we're working with here at the Columbus Discipleship Network, and I think it falls in line pretty well with what Jesus did as well. So I wanted to personalize this definition a little bit. Here is the context of how discipleship has looked in my life. I am a church kid, born and raised in Columbus, Ohio. And in middle school, I really decided that I wanted to take my relationship with God seriously. And one of my youth leaders noticed that and asked if I wanted to meet with her regularly to study the Bible. And so we called this our discipleship time. We went on to meet together every week for 10 years. Yeah. How lucky am I, right? I had a cool, older spiritual mentor spend time with me, teach me about God while I was in the true, you know, forming years of adolescence. And even today, she is still very involved in my life. We had a 2-hour phone call last week. When my husband and I found out we were expecting our first child, I didn't call my parents first. I called my friend Kate. And so she and her husband moved to Pittsburgh years ago to actually plant a church. And, you know, we still keep in touch. But when I think about discipleship, this is what I think about. This one-on-one, life-on-life mentorship relationship. And so for me, because of how much that has impacted me, I now practice discipleship in this way. I have met with a handful of women over, you know, the past 15 years of leading in different ministries. And I'm actually going to get into that a little bit more later. But so within our definition, we get the framework for our goals, that being to see someone into maturity and multiplication. When my friend Kate was meeting with me week in, week out, she was hoping to see me mature to then go on to multiply. And so first, we should also iron out what is a goal. When working with people, this actually does kind of get confusing. Because in a company, I could say, you know, we want to see $10,000 in sales, right? And that's a goal. Or we want to serve 250 people every lunch rush, right? And that's a goal. But that gets confusing when you're discipling because success and ROI look very different in this world, right? So goals have to be things that are obtainable and within the disciple's control. So maybe it's a goal for someone to volunteer in a ministry or a goal for them to memorize scripture. Our goals should be based in seeing someone mature. We then, you know, let the Lord do what he wants when it comes to their multiplication. And what we're going to do is get into more specific goals as we go along. But what, you know, a warning is we can't make a desire into a goal. And I feel like that's very easy to do, right? A desire is something that is really, really good. Like, you know, seeing someone get married, you know, that's a great desire, but that's not, you know, in their control 100%, right? Someone else has to agree to that as well. And so this is something that we should have, you know, constantly in the forefront of our mind when it comes to doing ministry. So next, as part of our definition, we have to include the two F words of discipleship, foundational and formational. Foundational discipleship is pretty much the same for all believers. This is where we help people get rooted in who they are in Christ at the very beginning. That they have sin. Maybe we teach them how to read and apply the Bible, how to pray, how to understand and apply the means of growth in their life. Now, formational discipleship is that next step. This is where the disciple learns about their strengths, about their weaknesses, about their sin tendencies. And this stage often takes years. And a lot of the goals that we make will come from seeing a disciple being formed in their walk with God. So these are the things to think through and really prioritize as we're focusing on what it looks like to serve. Now, I'm going to like really camp out on the two M's today for the rest of our time, that being maturity and multiplication. Let's start with some scripture. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's Colossians 1:28. So while the discipleship relationship most commonly happens between one person who's further along in their spiritual journey and one person who's relatively less mature, that's not to say that this can't be effective between two peers who are at the same maturity level. The important thing is that each person is committed to intentionally helping the other grow with Christ. And so here is really just a bird's eye view of maturity in Christ. We're going to actually get into more specifics in our spiritual stages here in a minute. But overall, is the person exhibiting victory, you know, getting joy through their Bible and prayer time? Are they utilizing their gifts? Are they focused on other people? You know, as any parent would know, this is what we're looking for, but it isn't realistic for it all to happen, you know, at once. Maturity is a long process. So let's break this down. Wait for Anne to take her picture, though. Right. This is the spiritual life stage in ministry that we will see in every person. And what we're going to do is go through these individual stages and make a goal for each one. In this, what you will see is kind of how those two foundational and formational ministries really get interwoven as someone goes through the different stages of maturity. Now, everyone starts in this life as spiritually dead, right? They must be born again. And this is where Jesus comes in, where they go from being lost to being found, from being the orphan to being the child. And from there, there is a trajectory of growth that a person who is engaging in discipleship would hopefully start on. And this is what forms and how we figure out what our goals are in discipleship with individuals. This goes from infancy, spiritual infancy, all the way up to grandparenthood. So let's get into it. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:1. So in this very first stage, the disciple may feel and be like a baby in their feelings, where they are just very, very intense, right? The high highs and the low lows. They may also be in a stage of self-centeredness that really requires the help of someone else to get out of. And so a goal for them in this stage, in this very first stage of infancy, is to just take the first step. And for our family, this hits really close to home. So my son, he was born with a development delay, causing him not to walk until he was just over 2 years old. And he needed extra help and to be taught literally everything, you know, around movement. 14 months of therapies, you know, intervention preschool. But the day that he took those first steps, man, we were ecstatic. There was no better feeling. There were tears everywhere. It was awesome. So is with a person in this stage of spiritual infancy. Once they decide, you know what, I'm going to help stack up the chairs today. Or I'm going to go ask so-and-so in our church how their week was. Or, you know, I'm going to sign up to bring food to the next potluck. We are going to jump and scream and celebrate, right? I cannot wait to try your deviled eggs. I am so excited about that, right? The infant is finally taking their first step. And so this is a huge jump into spiritual independence for someone, where this person can experience the joy of serving rather than just being served. All right. The child, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, Galatians 4:19. So children can walk, they can feed themselves, they can communicate, but there are obvious things that they are still needing to learn. A spiritual child then needs to figure out what they think about the world around them in regards to major spiritual topics. How do they view family? Do they want to get married someday? What do they believe about the hot button issues that are coming up in our culture and our world? Obviously, these need to be related to their age appropriateness. They may also struggle with their identity still. They may be feeling like they don't know enough, or the opposite, that they're just ready to tackle the world. Give me the mic and I want to talk, or you know, whatever. And so someone in this stage, in order to keep maturing, needs to be able to challenge themselves with biblical matters that are hard for them to get behind. They need to willingly accept their shortcomings and especially have deep communication with God and with others. You know, because what you see in following with the analogy is children get this through school, right? They get the instruction from their teachers and the community through their peers. And so a spiritual child needs the instruction of a godly person and to hear from the Lord and community through their peers as well. And so a goal in this stage would be for them to form that community with other believers. They should start looking around and figuring out, you know, what do I want my relationships to look like? How do I want to form spiritually based relationships? This would be a great time for this person to get involved in a small group if your church or organization offers that kind of ministry. Okay. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. John 12:26. So the spiritual young adult has reached a point of maturity where there is a yearning about them to want to do the work of God in their lives and see it being done in the lives of others. They feel that the Great Commission, you know, to go and make disciples is an absolute duty of theirs. They will serve others without being asked, but they may need some help discerning the best use of their time, their energy, their giftings. They may experience the zeal, but it could be accompanied with burnout if not in communion with God. And so at this point in their walk, they should also have some good established friendships who are in this life alongside them. They should have peers who can speak the truth and love to them. And so a goal for someone in this stage is to follow God to the best of their ability and utilize the individual giftings that God has given them to do so. You know, have they read 1 Corinthians 12? Do they know their giftings, you know, and how to put them into practice? All right. The parent. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Colossians 2:6-7. So I have heard the parenting stage of ministry also be referred to as the middle miles. And this stage can really be tough, right? It can be tiring. This person is able to sustain themselves based on their intimacy with God, but they're also, you know, giving out to others in a way that may feel really stretching and may feel really tough, because life may be really fast paced in this spiritual stage in a really good way. And so a goal for this life stage is to come up with a recipe to combat burnout. Maybe they are volunteering in the youth ministry. Maybe they're hosting a small group. Help them, you know, help themselves in this stage. Hey, let's come up with a plan to help you stay in this for the long run. I don't want to see you lose it. During this stage, you may also feel that, you know, your relationship with the person that you're meeting with for discipleship may change in frequency. You may realize that they are reaching a point of maturity and you don't meet as often, or maybe you just don't include content. Maybe it's just a regular check-in. Because, so to speak, the bird has somewhat flown the nest, right? And so a goal to help them in this stage would be, hey, let's come up with a few ways to help you have margin in your life. Okay, the spiritual grandparent. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. So this is a really interesting stage of ministry. I imagine that if you're a pastor or you have been following the Lord for some time, you may feel that you are a spiritual grandparent to some. Maybe at this point you are only meeting with the disciple on an as-needed basis or just to catch up every so often because they are busy, right? They're coaching, they're mentoring, they're leading. So maybe they're spending a lot of time with other Christians, but what we need to help this person do is not lose sight of the mission, which is to go and make disciples. Because the fear in this stage is that, you know, the spiritual grandparent may just become insular, where they have their Christian bubble and it's comfortable and they stay there. You know, they did the hard stuff years ago. They led the youth group years ago. But we are called to attain the fullness of Christ. So this is a lifelong journey, and we have to help people remember that in discipleship. So our last goal for the spiritual grandparent would be to have regular time with non-Christian people. Join a pickleball league, go to a brewery, volunteer with an organization, whatever it takes, right? So these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. So those are the stages of spiritual growth that a committed disciple goes through. Some stages happen slower than others. I have known, you know, some people who are far into their late 20s who are just now spiritual children. But that's why having goals set out along the way helps people to see how they can be made complete in Christ. Completion to then hopefully go on to multiply. In our personal experience, this is our home. We host an inner city Bible study at our house in Linden for young adults, typically ages 18 to 23, 24. And for a lot of our participants, they're starting out as spiritual babies or even in some cases in the spiritual NICU. And so it is crucial for us to see participants in that correct spiritual life stage and help them meet their goals. Because there we can see growth in a ministry that has taken a lot of work. So for me, if I just arbitrarily serve, you know, without a goal in sight, I get really stuck on the problems people have. And so if I want to see so-and-so become a spiritual grandparent one day, I have to help them grow up. And so a goal and a desire that we have in discipleship is multiplication. This is where the one-on-one relationship forms and it turns into more based on the person, you know, your discipling's desire to grow in these life stages of spiritual maturity. Here is a current visual representation in my own life of how multiplication discipleship has worked. So I meet with a girl who's in her 20s and we get together every week. We're reading a spiritual book together. And we got connected through our church after she married my husband's best friend. So she's, you know, newly married. We talk about that transition in her life. We talk about her job. And we're in the same small group together. We'll call her by her initials. They're IG. And IG also disciples two very young girls in their faith. Two of the girls that actually have come from our Bible study that meets at our house. How cool is that, right? And so IG has been won over to this model of discipleship with these other girls because of the way that it has impacted her. And same for me. So she now practices this, right? And the desire then is that these two other girls that are young in their faith would come to a point of maturity where they could do this as well. So in accordance with that passage in 2 Timothy, God has entrusted me to be faithful to IG. And she then is at a point where she teaches others also. Okay, let's read this quote before I close. One very gifted evangelist leads one person to Christ every week for an entire year. Actually, every single year. That's 52 people per year, every year for 15 years. Wow. He has led 780 people to know Christ. Very impressive. On the other hand, there is our intentional disciple maker. She is growing in obedience to Jesus and begins to help others become followers of Christ. She wins two friends to know Jesus and disciples them to go and do the same. Each person simply wins and disciples two people over the course of 1 year. At the end of 15 years, that's 32,768 lives changed for Jesus. All right. Let's draw some summarizing points here. Before setting goals, it's very helpful to differentiate between foundational and formational discipleship, where the person is in that journey. Formational discipleship often takes longer and is very unique to the person, but setting that foundation at the beginning is very crucial. Goals are based on maturity with the hopes then of multiplication. Seeing someone grow enough that they want to see that then happen in other people. Goals will change based on the life stage of the disciple. A spiritual, you know, baby versus a spiritual grandparent, the goals that they have should look very different. And then finally, goals help us serve. They give us direction in ministry. So that is the content that I have for you all today. At this point, we are going to do a few minutes of Q&A. Not very good on my feet, so don't ask me anything crazy. But I also have a question for you all to answer as well, if you would like. In your own discipleship journey, have you used any methods of setting goals with people? I know the SMART goals are really popular. There's the 30, 60, 90. So if that's something that you utilize in your organization, feel free to share. How did we get all those young people to come to our house? It's kind of an interesting story. So we were in an adult group, you know, and Matt and I just said, you know what? We know we've met a lot of kids over the years. You run into them at Easton or you run into them at the movies. And I worked for Boys and Girls Club for the majority of my career. Matt's worked at FCA for 10 years. So that's a lot of teams, that's a lot of kids, it's a lot of, you know, interaction throughout the city. And we just started sending messages and said, hey, if we had people over for dinner, would you come? And we prayed for four people. The first night we had seven. The second week we had nine. And then we started to taper off to be four or five. But then since then, so-and-so started telling their friend who started telling their friend who started telling their friend, hey, you know what, that house, you can get, you know, a meal and people can hang out with you and it's really fun. And now it's about 20 to 25 every week, yeah. Over 100 different people have come throughout the 5 years, yeah. Yeah. So, yes.
One thing that we did actually in the young adult Bible study, our guys got together to use the board and create a goal for ourselves, so it was kind of a smaller setting, not discipleship. But what we did was we actually categorized different goals, so topics for Bible reading, prayer, character growth, relational, ministerial, evangelism, and professional. So it kind of helps us kind of framework out not only the multiplication but also the maturity of like how can we grow in this practical life and spiritual life things to hopefully develop as individuals. So that was helpful for us last year.
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah, I obviously this relationship should be based in friendship, right? So you're not coming to them as their teacher or as, you know, their administrator or their boss and really shaking your finger at them. You're coming to them as a friend. And, you know, you're meeting together, building life with one another. So I think the hope would be that if you have to have that type of conversation of, hey, this didn't happen and it seemed like you really wanted it to, or hey, you're not prioritizing this right now. I think it's a lot easier when you have it under that lens. And so to be able to just sit down as a friend, I think is important. And I think that that also is a huge point in that foundational discipleship. At the very beginning, when we're helping people figure out if they want to be a disciple of Christ or not, we should be talking to them about their shortcomings right away. Right, that we all have issues, we all have sin, and we're going to recognize that, and we're going to, you know, work on that as we go. But then it shouldn't be an uncomfortable conversation if it's like from day one we talked about the hard things, and it, you know, not in a bad way or anything like that. So, yeah. Yes.
When it comes to your young people, do you, for the foundational, do you have particular books or a framework that you follow during your dinners or do you? Yeah. Places for different views?
Yeah, that's a great question. So we try to lay that foundation through, in my opinion, one of the best studies is to start with the means of growth. So these are the ways that, you know, any person can grow with God no matter where you're coming from, you know, and that's Bible time, that's prayer time, that's doing ministry, so reaching out to your friends, and that's suffering, that you can grow through suffering. And, you know, I actually have a curriculum and a worksheet that goes through different passages on the means of growth that we encourage people to do one-on-one. And we'll just say, hey, if you're coming here and you've been here for a few months and you want to grow with God, find someone in this room that you think is mature. Ask them if they will meet with you and go over the means of growth with you, or sit down and go over a study with you. And for us, it's been tough to get people to want to commit to that, to be totally honest. We've seen the most success over 5 years, over the past year and a half or so. But for the first like 3+ years, it was like we were hitting brick walls trying to get people to want to do that. This is another thing in their week. It wasn't as fun as the big group. There wasn't dinner. What do you mean I'm sitting across the table from, you know, somebody way older than me that... You know, so, yeah, great questions. But yeah, one more.
When somebody's like brand new, like what passage you walk them through the book of John, or what do you walk them through that initial thing?
I think the book of John is great. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at the way he lived his life. And then I also think Ephesians 1, going through who, you know, what is your identity in Christ? I think that's a perfect passage for that. Cool. Well, I can do it.
Okay.
So at this time, we'd like to give some space for a reflective moment with God. You can also feel free to top off your coffee or whatever. But this is a time to really bathe in prayer, the content we've just gone over. There's some notebook paper and pens provided for you if you're a journaler. But feel free to use this statement provided to apply what you've learned over the next 48 hours. And then after